verses 10 to 18. Then the disciples went to where he was staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking it was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, Do not hold on to me, for I have not ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that what he had said, these things to her. May God add his blessing to this reading.
Great. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Through the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hands and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord, my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." The purpose of John's gospel. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which were not recorded in this book. But those are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. May God have his words on this reading.
The corpse on Good Friday are now neatly folded in the tomb, the symbol of what happened when Peter and John went in. I want to speak to you about being confident and blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that as we go into this week, you will feel a confidence in Jesus and rejoice, be exuberant about the blessings that we have in Jesus. We stand here today, we worship here today, as we focus on the very essence and the very center of the Christian faith, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the tomb was empty, and he showed himself to many of his believers. That's the core of the faith, not the church, not the bishops, not the presbytery. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. And in so saying, we realize too that we are not in the same place as the other monotheistic religions, as The Islamic teaching is that Jesus didn't die on the cross. God would not allow his prophet to die so in such a cruel fashion, and so he's not risen. And the Jewish faith, which continues in the situation mentioned in Matthew, that Jesus' body was stolen by the disciples. So as Christians, we say, no, Jesus did die, and no, Jesus did rise again. I was having an interesting conversation with my mechanic at Midas, and we were talking about the movies that were showing on television. There's some good movies around, which is a blessing, about Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection. And we got into the resurrection, and it was interesting how, as we spoke about it, it became clear that he was willing to acknowledge some sort of a spiritual resurrection. But the truth of the bodily resurrection of Jesus wasn't something that he had really considered. Let's be confident and clear that Jesus truly died on the cross, that Jesus truly gave up his life on the cross. There are many angles to this, but the general belief is by the Jewish leaders of that time that the disciples stole the body away and then made out that what Jesus said, that he would arise, had actually happened because the tomb was empty. In other words, the tomb was empty not just because of Jesus' actual bodily resurrection, but because the disciples managed to make it look like the tomb was empty and had his body stacked away somewhere. That's quite a theory, but it's obviously a denial of the resurrection of Jesus. But think about it. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he spoke several words that implied that he knew he was dying and not just swooning, as one theory goes, the swoon theory. He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Clearly, giving up his spirit and his body left behind, dying. He also said, "Lord, it is finished." He came to the end of his life and announced that. It is finished. And so it is clear that Jesus knew he was dying. And he wasn't the sort of person that was confused about such things as life and death. But at the same time when he died, it says when they came to Jesus, the soldiers, they found that he was already dead. So they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing on a sudden flow of blood and water, John tells us. Those soldiers were experienced at crucifixions, and they broke the legs of the two thieves, because when you had no strength in your legs, you couldn't raise your chest in that position to breathe. And so you would die of suffocation very quickly if your legs couldn't bear your weight. And so they broke their legs and they died quickly. But with Jesus, they saw he was not breathing. They saw he was actually dead. But just to finalize that knowledge, they thrust the spear into his side. And they saw that the blood had already started its coagulation and had separated into the red and the colorless liquids, showing there was no movement of blood and no movement of the heart muscle. He was dead. Let's be clear and confident about that. But further, the Bible tells us that Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man, and Nicodemus, who was on the council of the Jews, came. They asked Pilate if they could take the body of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene and some of the women went with them, and they took the body of Jesus down from the cross and carried it to Joseph's tomb. Well, we can surely understand that in their anguish, they would have wanted to revive him from some sort of a swoon state, but there was absolutely no attempt to do that. They, quite a crowd in fact, also, besides the soldiers, could see that Jesus was truly dead. Jesus truly died. Then we need to say, Mike, you must have been reading my notes when you prepared the children's talk. The Pharisees went to Pilate and said, now, this impostor said he was going to rise in 3 days. And so, in case the disciples steal the body and claim that he truly rose, please make sure there's a guard and a sealing of the tomb. And so Pilate ordered it and put guards in place and sealed the tomb in whatever way they would have sealed the stone rolled away. This is an artistic representation of that. But this clearly then prevented any tampering with the body or with the grave. And the soldiers stood guard and kept in place to see that the disciples wouldn't come and steal the body. But then all of the four writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us what happened. And there's a combination of factors that happened. First of all, Mary was one of the first to come to see if they could put spices and ointments on Jesus' body. But when she got there, there was an angel and the stone was rolled away. And she was told to go and call the disciples. Peter and John ran. And actually, John outran Peter, he tells us. But he was a bit more hesitant. Peter trundles in and, as it were, barges straight in. And sure enough, just the grave clothes, no body. And so he believed what the angel and Mary had said. He's risen. But he still wasn't really sure in what form or how. And then it was that Mary, hanging around there, weeping, considering the loss of her best teaching friend, her rabbi, Jesus, who had helped her through many problems in life. Suddenly Jesus was there, and she thought it was the gardener and said, can you tell me where they've put my Lord's body? And just the word, Mary, opened her eyes, and she knew Jesus was alive, and she worshipped him. And then Jesus said an intriguing thing. Don't hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father. Now, I find that fascinating. First of all, in Jesus' grace and will, he actually interrupts his triumphant return into heaven with all the angels and meets one of his best friends, Mary. In a way, Mary is a symbol of the church there, because the church needs to meet Jesus and believe in his resurrection, and Mary represents that aspect. But maybe she wanted to hold on and keep him on earth so that she could continue that wonderful, vital friendship. And so then Mary rushes off and tells the disciples that he is alive and she's seen him. He then shows himself that evening to 10 disciples. Thomas is not there, and Judas has already committed suicide. And they see that he's alive. So they go and tell Thomas, who missed the party. And Thomas says, hang on, let's get this straight. We call it Doubting Thomas. We call him the one who was unsure. Doubting Thomas, Didymus. But he makes an excellent point. Perhaps it's a vision. Perhaps it's an angelic being. Perhaps it's some sort of dream state. He says, unless I can see the nail marks in the hands and feet of Jesus and put my finger into his side, I will not believe. I believe God, the Holy Spirit, put this text about Thomas in because we need to know it's not just a spiritual resurrection. It's a bodily resurrection. And so Thomas realized that's the real issue here. He wanted to be sure that the very same body that was Jesus on the cross and had these wounds is the one who they saw alive. And so he says that. And then a week later, he actually sees the truth. And Jesus appears to them and says, now come and put your finger here. See the nail marks. And there's only one thing that Thomas can do. worship Jesus, the Son of God, and he says, my Lord and my God. The doubts disappear, and he is now confident with the others that Jesus has risen bodily, and therefore everything that Jesus taught about himself is true and has fallen into place. And so what has this got to do, you might say, with us today? Well, many, many things. And many of our songs have been expressing that core belief of the power and the love of Jesus working in our lives today. We could put it negatively, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then he's in fact a false teacher, because he said on three occasions, at least recorded in the Gospels, that he would die and rise on the third day. And so if Jesus did not rise, it's not just that he's, oh, we left with a good teacher who's given us wonderful moral teachings. No, he's not a good teacher. He's a liar. His teaching is false. And like Paul, we should oppose the Christian message because it's based on a lie. Jesus did rise. And so we know that he is the Son of God, unique in his relationship to the Father, like no one else ever. He is the unique Son of God, and he has power and authority given to him by God the Father to rule the church and the nations. Jesus is the true Son of God, unique in his personal relationship to God. But also Jesus is the true Savior, for in his death on the cross and his resurrection, through that we find the forgiveness of sins. We who are guilty before God in all sorts of ways, we've broken his commandments, but the way is open. The offer is there to have our sins forgiven and to be free, as we sang about, free of the shame, free of the guilt, a new freedom in life, open in our relationship to God the Father through Jesus the Son. He is the unique Son of God. He is the unique Savior, but he is also the unique Lord of all. Whatever aspect of my life, I need to bring it to Jesus. When we gave the offering, we were symbolizing something much deeper, that we actually give him our lives. We give him our finances. We give him our creativity. We give him our families. We give Jesus all that we are and have, because he's the Lord. And if you were to turn around and look at that beautiful stained glass window, that there, which is the ascension of Jesus, declares to us from Sunday to Sunday that Jesus Christ is the risen, ascended Lord with power and authority. Now that begins to be radical, doesn't it? That begins to really challenge us. Jesus challenges us as to what is the purpose of our life. Why are we living? Why am I on earth? It's for the glory of Jesus. But you'd agree with me that we live in an age of skepticism and doubt. Walk out onto the street tomorrow or through the week and ask people, do you believe that Jesus is the true Son of God? Well, you might get only 10% saying yes, if you're lucky. Ask them, is Jesus in command of this universe? Well, it would probably drop to about 3%. We are living in an age of skepticism and unbelief. All religions are the same type of idea. I find it interesting. In my life, I've read three books, all which have the same sort of testimony, and you've probably read one or two of them, maybe. But I remember in the 60s reading a book by Frank Morrison called Who Moved the Stone? And he was a skeptical lawyer in England, and he decided that he needed to really check this Christian message out for himself. And so, as if he were, as the other three, were going to present a court case, finding that Jesus did not rise, and proving that there's no resurrection and Christianity is a hoax. So he did that, and he set about examining all the available evidence, interviewing people, etc. And like Josh McDowell, who did the same thing, and then wrote the book Evidence That Demands a Verdict, And like Lee Strobel, who wrote The Case for Christ, which is a movie that's come out quite recently, and I encourage you to get it and see it, and has written the book The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith. I'd read recently The Case for Grace, which is in our library here. A lot of these books are in the library. All of them went through the same exercise. They came at Christianity in pure disbelief and skepticism. Modern Thomases went through a careful examination. In Lee Strobel's case, he had studied law and he was also a journalist. And his wife had become a Christian and he was totally tense and fed up with this wife who now suddenly had gone into this crazy Christian sect. And so he thought, I really have to save her. I really have to show her that this is nonsense. And he went into it. Took him about a year and a half. He studied. And the more each one of these, as skeptics, came to all the facts in a fairly objective court case way, each one of them looked at it all. And the Holy Spirit worked in their lives, opened their minds to the truth, and each one of them became committed Christians following Jesus because they realized it's all true. Jesus is the risen Son of God. And of course, it changed their lives dramatically. I like the way C.S. Lewis puts it in his books. There are three possibilities in terms of Christianity. They are Jesus is, and his apostles, they're liars, they're lying, this is not true. Or they're mentally deranged, if you want to say lunatics. Or Jesus is Lord. And as you look at the facts, and you consider the evidence of Jesus' life and his apostles' life as given in the Gospels, there's no way in which they are deceivers. Particularly, all the disciples were afraid. They were not expecting a resurrection. It wasn't going to be just positive thinking that caused them to believe in their hearts that he was risen. They thought he had died and this was it. They were behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, it says. They were not expecting this. And then they met him. And their meeting of the living Jesus is what convinced them. What a wonderful thing. We have good news. We have the most amazing news that you can share. Not only is it giving meaning to all of history, Jesus' resurrection, but it gives personal meaning to our lives and the purposes of our lives. So what do you say this morning? My guess is you're here because you believe that Jesus is the Lord and Savior. But if you have maybe been saying in your heart, oh yes, he's a good teacher and he's a good moral teacher, but this thing about Savior and Son of God, I'm uncertain about that. Then give that another think. Pick up one of these books by Lee Strobel. Think it through, especially read one of the Gospels in the next week. And let God show you that Jesus is who he said he is. He's all who he said he is. And so let's have full confidence of faith today in that Jesus is the risen Lord. And say, as we sang, hallelujah, Jesus is alive. But the fact is, we still face the dilemma of death. And I'm sure you would have a story, a difficult story of death in your family or in your associates. Even today, we heard on the news about just more than 200 Christians in Sri Lanka died from bombings in their churches. Tragic. What hope is there when we face death? I remember going through a turmoil in my own life when my father died when I was 9 years old. He was 72. He had heart trouble, but so it was partly expected. But I remember just knowing the simple facts as a 9-year old of Jesus and heaven buoyed my spirit and gave me hope. I remember going to a funeral my oldest sister, Mary, her first child was born premature at about 6 months. And he was named John after our father, and he passed away within about 2 days. And I remember the poignant experience of going with my brother-in-law and the minister, just three of us, and carrying this little white coffin and putting the little baby in the grave. But there, the words of Jesus, "I am the resurrection and the life," buoyed our spirits. And knowing that Jesus has risen and therefore we will rise with him gives such comfort to those who hope and believe in Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall live even though he dies." And after saying that, he brought Lazarus from the grave and then finalized it by rising himself. What a promise that is to believers. There is a resurrection life. Listen, and I'd like you to read this with me. Listen to this. Paul speaks about this at the end of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. So let's say it together as a victory statement. "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I know some of us who play trumpets would use this passage maybe a little bit wrongly to imply that the trumpet is the most important instrument that there is. But there it is. That's the trumpet announcing the final ending of humanity's creation comes when we are raised. Because Jesus' body, that physical body that he was raised in, is the prototype of what we will get. We're not going to be angels. We're not going to be phantom spirits. We're going to be bodily resurrected as Jesus was resurrected. His victory is our victory. And that's our hope. Now, I'm sort of getting on in age, you know, and here and there these pains, and you sort of start feeling your heart sometimes, and you think, uh-oh. And then there's a little bit of gray that starts coming. Hey, this is just the first body. We're going to get a new body, alive, well, and as Jennifer prayed, a beautiful body in the resurrection form of Jesus' body. What hope that is that we have because of Jesus' resurrection. Where, O death, is your victory? We can shout death in the face. Where, O death, is your sting? You afraid of bees? I've had bad bee stings. And I'm a little bit allergic. But if we knew that bees had no stingers, oh, we'd have them all over the arm without any fear. That analogy tells us we don't need to be afraid of death because Jesus has taken the stinger, fear, out of death because of who he is. Wonderful, amazing. And so as we go, just referring to a section of this passage that we don't often think about. When Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," Jesus said, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And so we can go not only confident in Jesus' bodily resurrection and our future resurrection, we can go knowing we are blessed. We are blessed by the Son of God. We are blessed with his peace. We are blessed with his power. We are blessed with his pardoning grace. And we need never be alone because we are blessed with his loving presence. Be blessed as you trust in Jesus. He's got so much to give you and me and all of us together. And here we are, the confident, blessed people of Christ. Hallelujah. Amen.